late Middle Ages, and it was some French singers or poets went over to England, and they were traveling around singing the song, and it caught on and became some popularity became from it. So it's a really an old song. So when we're singing it, think about the history that's behind that, the people who have been worshiping God for centuries. Yeah. You know, this whole issue of the gospel and Jesus, you know, we're just partaking of something that took place 2,000 years ago. And so, I don't know about you, but when I look at Christmas, I enjoy Christmas season. I enjoy it. You know, you got the Michael Bublé on, and you got the... Hey, come on, you got a little bit of... You know, the older I get, the more I like that Harry Connick Jr. stuff. You know, the more I sort of enjoy that. I'm come bearing gifts this morning, by the way. And so I enjoy the music, you know, I enjoy the lights. I'm one of those people who don't enjoy decorating. Catherine, please don't say anything in front of anybody. But I enjoy it after it's already done and somebody else has done it and stuff. So if it's like, if you're like me, if anybody's like me, I enjoy Christmas, and, you know, all of us go to our families and we have different traditions that families have, especially to go to your extended families. And I know that, you know, some families you go in and everybody sits around and everybody has to watch every person open their gifts. And you sit there and, when is this ever going to end? And you go to the next one. Or when is my turn? You know, you finally get that. And then other people just all open them up at one time. And they just, is that it? Are we done? You know, 10 minutes later, it's all over with. And you're like, oh, you know, what's about it? Then there's always the person. They get their present. And they slowly open it like this. They don't want to tear the paper. I'm tearing it, but the idea is not to tear the paper. And you're sitting there thinking, it's a present. Please, I don't want to mess up the bow. I don't want to mess up anything. Let's get it real. And they take all their time, and they are real careful about not tearing up the present. Then you got the other kind who take their present, and they just... All right, what's in here? What's in here? And they're like... There it is, and there, you know, that's the other kind of person that does presents. Now, am I right? Yes. I try to think of myself as somewhere in the middle, you know, when it comes to that, you know, somewhere in the middle on that. So we all have our family traditions, and they're fun, and it's nice to be with family and friends. But you know, if it's like me, sometimes I can sort of lose focus on why we're really doing this. You know, I get a little nostalgic about. Of course, you know, Mary and, you know, sitting in the, and Joseph and the baby Jesus. There's a lot about the baby Jesus this time of year and the manger scene. And I think about it a little bit, but I have a tendency just to get so caught up in everything else that I forget about what really happened right then. Yeah. What's really going on? And instead of just focusing on that, I tend to get, you know, a little bit distracted. Maybe that's the word I'm looking for in it. And then, you know, if your focus isn't right at Christmas time and all your joy and all you're getting is from the presents that you open and maybe hanging out with your family, if you've opened up the presents, it's almost like the next day there's this emptiness there. Like, I've been building up for this for months. What happened? I feel all empty. I felt so joyous yesterday, but I'm all empty now. Like, what's going on? Because I think if we do that and our joy is not in the real Messiah, Jesus, then the way that we keep ourselves having this not sense of emptiness after Christmas, but a sense of fulfillment after Christmas, is because of Jesus. Right. Now, maybe I'm the only one. Maybe you've never felt empty after Christmas. I have. Yeah. So much buildup, and it's over, and you're like, what was that all about? Was it really worth it? You know, that jacket I got was pretty nice, but really, it's that, you know, getting this emptiness, and maybe you have had family issues at Christmas. God help, God forbid that we would ever have a family conflict at Christmas, but it's the world that we live in. And sometimes that happens. Somebody, nobody wants to throw their family under the bus. I get it. But, you know, but there's challenges that can come up. Some people, Christmas is a stressful thing. Maybe it's a stressful thing for you. Oh, no, I got to spend money. I got to do this. I got to do that. And there's a stress that comes with it. Or there's the Black Friday deals you've got to get. Now, I didn't go Black Friday. I just confess, the women in my household did. Me and Max stayed at home. You know, father like son, we just sort of stayed at home and isolated ourselves and said, well, forget this. But it's easy to lose focus. Especially if we've got issues going on at Christmas and we look to Christmas to meet all our needs and fill all our joy. So today, what I wanted to just talk about today is sort of go deep a little bit into what exactly happened on Christmas morning. What exactly took place there? Yeah, we know baby Jesus, the Savior of the world. Yeah, we know that. But I want to just take a little bit more in depth as we go into that this morning. And the first text I want to read to you, I got one text I want to read. Then I want to go down into a lot longer text that we can get in, and get into this. But it says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." In other words, God with us. So the title of my sermon today is Noel, God with Us. So let's pray as we get started. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, to hear your word this morning, Lord Jesus, to hear the Christmas songs, Lord, and to celebrate your birth in this Christmas season. And we ask you for your grace and your leading and guiding as we continue on this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says, so we see here a virgin will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. This is a prophecy that took place hundreds of years before it actually was fulfilled. Now, if you go forward in Isaiah chapter 9, it gets even better. And it says here, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the warrior in the battle tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. For a child," here we go, "for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." It's amazing to me as you read through Isaiah how accurate his prophecy was hundreds and hundreds of years before this. So God had this plan, and it started in the fall of man, and it became the flourishing of the redemption story began. And the flourishing of it, where the rubber met the road, when it began, was right here at this birth. That's when the ultimate fulfillment of it began. Right. Does that make sense, everybody? So when you're looking at this, I want to go back and talk about historical background upon which Jesus was born. The geographic position of Israel made it a significant part of the ancient empire. It was because of the amount of people that were there, the population. But it was because it was a road that led to Egypt, went through there, to the west, India, to the east. And it went through Syria, Egypt, Assyria, Persia, Arabia, India. All roads converged through Israel at this time, the trade route. So the economic survival of the whole area sort of went through this time and place. And with this, at the end of the Old Testament, can anybody tell me what was one of the last historical books of the Old Testament? Ezra, Nehemiah. At the end of Nehemiah, you had a 400-year period where, what they call the intertestamental period, where we didn't have any scripture written during that time. But in that 400 years, God set the stage for the advent of Christ during that 400 years. The Greco soldiers came in. They took over. They took over Jerusalem. Defeated them. You had Epiphanes came in and he desecrated the whole. Came in and put the temple, desecrated the temple. I'm trying to get it out here. Excuse me. Came in and put idols all around Jerusalem during this period of time as the Greeks were dominating the area. And then you had the Maccabees, Judah Maccabee and all his guys came up and they revolted and they set up their own kingdom. So there was a period of time there where there was some independence for Jews. And then there was the Romans after that who came in and dominated. Then you had King Herod the Great who came in and he, you know, he was messing around with the Romans and he was a corrupt, brutal dictator, king that was propped up by the Roman Empire. And this is the story upon which Jesus came into. So you had the economic vitality of the area taking place. You had the Romans who had built roads. And from Jerusalem, from all the world, trade went out from that area. The roads were safer than because of the Roman Empire. There became a common language, Greek, where people could understand Greek. Whether or not they knew it or could speak it, they could understand it because that's where all the business was done. All the international business, so they could understand Greek. So it's not beyond fathom to think that Jesus may could have understood Greek, even though he spoke in Aramaic. But there's this setup, historical setup that God did. Perfect time in history. A perfect moment where the gospel came here, it could go into the rest of the world from this location. Why is there so much battle over Israel? It's because there's a divine grace and anointing on that city, that country, in Jerusalem. And it goes back to the days when everything went through Jerusalem. So God set up the perfect situation economically, socially, culturally. It was a dark time spiritually because the Jews were under so much oppression. But he set it up for this advent that was to come, this advent of Jesus Christ to come. What exactly happened when Jesus came? What exactly was going on? I don't know if you ever heard the term, there was an incarnation took place. Anybody familiar with that term, incarnation? In other words, there was an incarnation of God into man at this moment in history. It happened one time in history. It never happened before. It will never happen again. At this one time in history, God came down in the form of man in His Son, Jesus Christ. He existed before. And one of the songs we sang said He was pre-existent. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. He was there in heaven. He was a part of creation. And then God, in His mercy, had a plan of salvation for us. And He became incarnate in man. You say, what makes Christianity different than anything else? It's this moment of incarnation. This moment where God became a man and He took on the flesh that we have. He did that so that He could understand what we do and where we, how we feel. To go through the pain that we went through. To feel what we feel. To be tempted like we're tempted. And it took Him to do that. God to bring this about. You know, there's three parts to the redemptive plan of God. That every one of these three things have to happen. All three of these things, you take away one of these, then there's no salvation. First off was the incarnation of God into man. He felt what we felt. He experienced what we experienced. Was tempted yet without sin. The perfect Son of God. There's the incarnation of man. Then there had to be the crucifixion. In other words, He had to die for the sins of the world. He had to bear the burden, the substitutionary penalty, penal, whatever may be your perspective on that. But He had to die. He had to take the substitution, what we deserve, He had to take upon Himself. And then the resurrection. In other words, He had to resurrect to prove the incarnation, right. To prove the crucifixion, right. That He was the Redeemer. So at that moment, there was a resurrection that took place to culminate all these things. If you take away any one of these three pillars of the faith, then you're not a Christian. You got to have those three things. And I've talked to people. I was talking to a gentleman one time, very nice. He was a Muslim man, very nice man. And I was talking to him, and I said, and we were talking about, you know, I've tried to talk to him about Jesus and being the Son of God, not just the Son of God. Anybody can throw that term out. But He's the incarnation of God into man. Now, we can't understand all this, guys. God is so beyond our thinking. We can't understand the Trinity. We can't understand how God can do that. But He did it. So I asked this gentleman, he goes, I said, do you believe God can do anything? Oh, yeah, I believe God can do anything. So you're telling me God can do anything, but he can't come in the form of man? Oh, yeah, he can do it, but he didn't do it. I said, okay, so you're making a decision not to believe it. He said, well, pretty much. So it takes, there's a significant, amazing moment that took place in history right here. And if you go on down and you read the passage, he continues to talk about him being a wonderful counselor. Let's put it this way. If this really happened, and I believe it did, if God incarnated a man, then everything changes. Nothing is the same. Humanity will never be the same. If he is God incarnate, then everybody's life will never be the same. It changes history. It impacted the world. It circumvented the world. The gospel is still going out across this world. This one event of the incarnation of God forever changed our lives and humanity's life after that point, because it was this moment that drove those disciples, his ultimate crucifixion and resurrection, that eventually and that brought about the gospel going throughout the world. So when you're thinking about it this morning, and you're thinking about it at Christmas in the manger, Mary was really kissing the face of God. Isn't that amazing? She was kissing the face of God. For all you theologians out there, it was the hypostatic union. You know, the complete nature of man combined with the nature of God. That is amazing to me. He would even do that. That is amazing. If you go on down Isaiah some more, and it says the Lord sends a message, basically, let me go back. And he said a child would be born to us. Basically, turn verse 2. Light will enter the darkness. That Jesus came as the light of the world to bring hope to us. This light that we need to get us through the darkness of our lives. And in this, he was described four different ways. Jesus was described. He was described as the wonderful counselor. He was also described as the mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So Isaiah right there is saying, this is God in the flesh. Right. He's prophesying, this is God. This wasn't something the disciples made up. Isaiah had already said, this is God in the flesh right here. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor. In other words, he is so grand, he is so wonderful, he's our counselor, he's a mighty God, he's the Prince of Peace. This is what happened in the advent of Jesus, or the appearing of him. You say, Eddie, what's that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. It's got everything to do with me. As it says, there'll be no end to the increase of his government. No end to the increase of his government. You know, if this is true, and I believe that it's true, obviously we all do, there's no neutral ground anymore. Right. There's no neutral ground. You're going to have to decide one way or the other. What are you going to do with this incarnation? What are you going to do with this God-man, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? What are you going to do with that? There's no neutral ground. And God is going to make you decide one day what you're going to do. He's going to put you at a point. You're going to have to decide one day, do I really believe this happened? Because if it really happened, then nothing in your life will ever be the same. If you accept it, nothing in your life will ever be the same, because it demands a response. If he's the Son of God, God incarnate, it demands a response from humanity. It demands we make a decision for him or reject him. I was watching we were watching a Dolly Parton movie the other night. And they had this, last year they had like a Christmas show about her life. Then they had a second one that came up the other night. We were watching it. And in the movie, her father was her grandfather. Her grandfather was a minister. And her father was illiterate. But in other words, the first one, he actually got saved. And then in the second one, her grandfather would come over and would disciple him every day. He'd come over because he couldn't read, so he would come over and share the faith with him and sort of disciple his son-in-law through that. And then he got baptized in water. They took him out in the mountains. They baptized him. And the whole movie was about this miracle, Christmas miracle, they believe that happened for them. And it's quite a good movie. And at the end, they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the baby in the manger. I mean, it's unapologetically Christian on a major network. And at the very end, she's up there singing, and whether you like Dolly or not, she was singing, and you know, the crown on the throne of the Savior Jesus, right out there on public TV. I turned to Kathy and I thought, now, I'm not trying to be cynical. I thought they must be making a lot of money off of this for them to let her to do this. Their commercial revenue must be off the roof, because they're letting them come. That's the most unashamedly Christian Christmas show I have seen in years. I was blown away how obvious, in your face, Jesus. It's almost like, well, Dolly's like, well, if you don't want to watch it, don't watch it. But we're going to talk about Jesus. And I was blown away by that. Because you got to understand, the last time I saw poor Linus, you know, and Charlie Brown, you know, they asked, what's going on? You know, Charlie Brown's, what's the meaning of Christmas? Like, you know, he's all, I like Charlie Brown. Anybody like Charlie Brown? What's the meaning of Christmas? And then Linus comes up and starts talking about the shepherds in the field and the angels. And I was watching it one time on TV, and they cut that part out. So I'm sitting there thinking, they must not have made as much money as they were making off of Dolly's. Anyway, I thought it was interesting. But unashamedly, the gospel of Jesus. So Eddie, how do I apply all this? The first one is, I think you can take what he did and you can personalize it in many ways. Obviously, the redemptive history of God started at that point. The fulfillment of it began when he came. But he referred to him as the wonderful counselor. You know something? Jesus is wonderful counselor to us individually. He is our counselor. He is the one who's there for us when things are tough. He's wonderful. His majesty is so beyond what we could ever imagine. So you're not just looking at a baby in a manger. You're looking at the incarnate God who transforms society and transformed the world. And not only that, but he transforms you as well as the wonderful counselor. You know, if I'm struggling, if I'm going through something, he is my counselor. I can run to him in a time of need. Yeah. I can run to him and I can receive the counsel that I needed, because he is the wonderful counselor. He is so amazing. There's things that happen in life and I don't always understand. I'm not going to get up here and be able to explain to you why there's suffering in the world or why there are certain things that happen. But one thing I know, because he is so wonderful, when I begin to look at his wonder and the glory of God coming down in the form of man, I begin to put my eyes upon that. All these questions that I have about struggles and pain and stuff begins to fade in the glory of his light. It begins to fade. It begins to not be as important when I really recognize the revelation of who he is and what he's done and how he's there for me, even when I don't understand why I'm going through something. He came here as a baby. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead so he could be our wonderful counselor. He's there with us no matter what's happening. No matter what's going on. And it's called him, also calls him the mighty God. Jesus is strong on our behalf. Yes, he is the mighty God. No matter what's going on in your life, he is strong for you in that. Now, sometimes he makes us reach out to him and say, come, Jesus. He makes us go out and say, grasp. Reach out to him. Sometimes he'll stand back and say, okay, come to me and I'll be your mighty God. Sometimes we just got to pursue him. But it says he's mighty. He's not a weak God. He's not just sort of mealy mouth, just barely just putting one foot in front of the other, or throwing daisies, or whatever. You know, he is a mighty God who is there strong on our behalf. It says he's the eternal Father. Eternal Father. I tell you what, there's nothing like knowing you're going to heaven when you die. So he's our eternal Father. He's there eternity. He has set in place for us. Now, that doesn't mean we got it, you know, we're no earthly good here on the earth. We can have some heaven right here on earth. We're already experiencing eternity right now, for those you know who walk in. You're experiencing a level of eternity. Until the ultimate one comes at your death, you'll have eternity. But right here, right now, he is our eternal Father. which means He's got our life from the beginning to the end. He knows what we're called to do. You know, all of us have a calling of God. The eternity that He has given in our hearts. Knowing that we have a relationship with Jesus that can't be broken. Nobody can take Him away from us. Nobody can say, well, you're not His child anymore. You're His. And He's after you. And He's going to keep you. And He's going to hold you. Because He has an eternal destination for you then. But He's also got a destination for you now. And so by you walking in your calling, you're already fulfilling the eternal destination that God has for you. The eternal destiny He has for you. He's your eternal Father right now. Right here. He's also your eternal Father when you go to heaven and you die. But we have a calling of God. That He paid the price so that we can have that call. That we can fulfill His destiny and that eternal calling that He has for us. Good. Eternity in our hearts. We have it. We can experience it right now. Right here. Right now. And it says Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. So the Bible says the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Not only do we have peace with God, we deserved to be punished because of our sin. We deserved to be separated from God for eternity. But because of what He did, His death, His burial, His resurrection, we can be forgiven for our sins. And with that comes a peace with God. Where there was a separation between us and God, there comes a peace. The Bible talks about us being an enemy of God. We're no longer an enemy of God, but we are a child of God. And with that comes a peace. Not only there comes a peace between us and God, there becomes a peace between us and our fellow mankind. Right. Our fellow man. That we can have peace and can have restoration between the races and between the countries and between other people. That there can be a restoration that takes place and bring peace on earth. I believe true change and true restoration between races and healing. It's going to take Jesus to do it. Yes. It's going to take Jesus. I believe in education. Don't get me wrong. I went to college more than I probably should have. But I believe in education. But you can only educate the mind. But you can only change the heart by Jesus Christ coming in and radically changing the heart of a human being. So that when you look at another person, you see them as a person, a child of God, no matter what their race, color, creed is. They are a child of God, created in His image. And if they're not saved, we're going to get them saved by the grace of God. We're going to share Jesus with them. And we're going to love one another. That's what the Prince of Peace is meant to do. That's how we apply this, our relationship with Him and our relationship with other people. The Prince of Peace. So it takes the incarnation of Jesus Christ to get the wheels turning and get Jesus, God had already started the redemptive process, but it began, ultimate fulfillment began when Jesus came incarnate on earth. He came, the incarnation of God into man, and then the redemption continued on with His crucifixion, His ministry, His crucifixion, and then His resurrection. It takes these three things. So when you're thinking about Christmas this year, and you're thinking about the manger, or if you have children, you're sharing with your kids. Let them keep in mind, this was not just Jesus, baby Jesus in a manger. This was the beginning of the end of Satan. It was the beginning of the redemptive fulfillment of everything God had planned for centuries upon centuries upon centuries. From creation to this moment, God had set everything up in stage. So when He came, it was a significant, once-in-a-lifetime, radical transformation of our world happened on Christmas Day. That's right. Can you imagine being the mother of Jesus? Can you imagine having people come and saying all these things about your child? Can you even imagine an angel coming and appearing to you and saying, you're going to be carrying the Son of God? Can you imagine the pressure Joseph felt in that society by trying to put her aside and saying, well, I can't take her. Even though we're betrothed, I can't do it anymore. It's an embarrassment. So he tries to put her aside as a righteous man. Can you imagine the pressure he felt? And then so much so that an angel had to appear to him in a dream and say, no, go marry her. Can you imagine I guess in our society it's a little different, but back then that was a, very much frowned upon and taboo in that society of the Jewish culture for a woman to be pregnant. She had before they were even married. So you can imagine all the people looking at them going, look at her. That's the couple. All the whispers and all the comments, and then he decided to keep her anyway and go. I would think Joseph was probably a little relieved to get out of Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. Well, they didn't know what was going on. So I can't help but think, he was like, well, thank God for the census. At least I can get out of all this mess and what people are saying about us. And he goes to Bethlehem. I can only imagine the pressure that, of course, at this point, a lot of the pressure fell on him. And God came to him in Matthew. In Matthew, it's more about Joseph's side. You go to Luke, it's more about Mary's side of things that happened. The pressure he felt, he's got this pregnant woman who says that she's carrying the Son of God. I'm about to marry her. I've got to take her to Bethlehem. I got to find somewhere for us to stay because it's bad. I have nowhere to go. Can you imagine the pressure that he was that he's got to answer to God as well as trying to take care of his wife and child? And God took care of them. I can only imagine the thoughts of Mary when the shepherds came in and said, we saw angels. I can only imagine, even though they had heard from God, I can only imagine the chill bumps that went down them. We saw angels out in the field. I can only imagine, and it said that Mary took care of all these things to her heart that were said. And I can only imagine sometime later, it may have been a year later, they don't know for sure, when these magi show up and they're coming and they're laying these gifts before him. I can only imagine they're thinking, they know that there's something special, but I don't know that Joseph and Mary really fully understood everything that was happening. They knew that he was the Son of God. But I don't know that they fully understood everything, but they knew something amazing was about to happen. That's why when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that Mary had to go, and things shifted from all her family, all the children, Jesus' brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, that's because when they went and they were trying to say he's crazy and he's this, that Mary at some point had to probably sit all of them down and say, well, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about your half-brother. To the point so much so that they began to serve and worship him. But I can only imagine what that was like on that Christmas morning with all the shepherds and all the things that happened. I can only imagine how relieved that Joseph was when he left before Herod killed all the children in Bethlehem. He probably heard about what happened. I'm sure it went out through everywhere. He was probably relieved that he listened to God and he obeyed him and fled down to Egypt. I tell you what, guys. This was I can't over-dramatize. I'm not trying to dramatize, but I'm trying to let you know this was such a significant moment. We all need to think about this Christmas. Yeah. You know, we need to think about what happened here. Yeah. That it wasn't just a baby in a manger and who grew up, but there was a life world change moment that took place. So when we're worshiping God this Christmas and we're thinking about all this, think about what happened. Think about why we're here. Think about the significance of this moment for your life and for the life of the world this Christmas morning. I don't know about you, but I think just going back and thinking through this some more really gave me more of a deeper appreciation than ever before about what Jesus did. Because usually we focus on the cross, we focus on the resurrection, but haven't thought a whole lot about the incarnation. But that's a necessary thing. So when we're together this Christmas, let's think about that. Let's put our eyes upon Jesus so that when the Christmas season is over with and the day after all the presents are opened up, we don't have this empty hole in our heart thinking, oh, well, it's over with. What happened? What was this all about? You know, why do we spend all this money? I got a credit card payment to pay now. But we really have our focus to be upon Jesus. Like, wow, what an honor it is to celebrate the birth of our Lord. What an honor it is to serve Him. What an honor it is. And what an amazing feat that God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, would send His only Son. I just can't fathom why He would do that, other than that He loves us and He cares for us. Amen. Let me pray for you.